Tonight, I'd like to invite you back over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, this time, verse 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, once again thanking you for the privilege of assembling together as your church, and then, Lord, being reminded that you are in our very midst. And so, Lord, we pray and ask for your blessings and the filling of your Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you. Lord, again, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up, and that we would be drawn closer to you, and that you would use us as your witnesses to a lost and dying world, that they might be drawn to you as well and know you as Savior. And that you would be pleased to use us, Lord, as individuals of your church. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, as we consider our text, I don't have a plan of making a series out of this. The Lord just kind of led me to these first few chapters. Maybe we'll look at chapter 6. But I think at least for tonight, we know we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so tonight we want to take a look at the things that God wants us to know. He's given to us important truths that he wants us to know, to the redeemed, to those who belong to him and know him as Savior. So four things tonight, really five, that if we have time we'll consider. But the first one is going to be that we have a building of God, amen, that he's given to us. Also, we have the earnest of the Spirit and what he reveals to us. This is what the believer has and that God wants us to know. And then third, we know the terror of the Lord. Do we not? We understand. Listen, when people reject the Lord, they don't really know what they're doing, do they? They don't really understand the reality of their demise. And then fourthly, we know the love of Christ constraineth us. That's a good thing. God constrains us, and he keeps us, doesn't he? He continues to work with us. He never throws us away. He never lets us out of his hands, although we may drift or whatever. He is never done with us and is always calling. God, listen, God will never be finished with us until we see him face to face. And why do I say that? Well, because Peter felt the Lord was done with him. And so that means if Peter felt that way, we can feel that way also. But praise God, he's never done with us. And then the fifth thought will be that we know we have been made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that amazing? God has made us his righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider our first thought here, this building that we have of the Lord. And again, it says in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," speaking of our body, "were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's important because that never is done away with. That is something that will last forever. That is something that we believe by faith. We trust by faith. It's not saying that we hope so. No, we know it's going to be. We just have no idea what that's going to be like, because we've never experienced life without any kind of pain, without any kind of ailment. And that's what heaven is going to be like. Our new body is never going to have any sickness. There'll be no death. There'll be no stiff backs, amen, no hurting knees, no hearing loss, none of these things. I get to hearing crickets sometimes, don't you? and anyway, that's not going to happen unless they're really crickets to listen to. And so we thank the Lord for that. Verse 2, it says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." That's exciting, isn't it? The Spirit of God says, boy, we're looking forward to that time. Now, we can get distracted and we can maybe forget about what God has for us. But God always swings that back around to us. Somewhere in life, we're reminded, you know what? God is preparing a place for me, and I'm looking forward to that. And God wants that to be in our hearts and in our minds. Verse 3 says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Now, this is really a healthy outlook. That's what Paul was living for, and that's really what every believer ought to be looking for. And the reason for that is because that's the excitement of the promises of God that are going to be fulfilled in our own personal lives one day when we see him face to face. So as bad as this world can get, We have something great to look forward to. Amen. So listen, there's all kinds of kind of crazy things that have happened down through history, all different kinds of lives that were lost through martyrdom for the cause of Christ. And yet what kept those believers on top side was the promises of God that will be fulfilled, not might be fulfilled, but you can mark it down. If God said it, he's going to do it. Amen. And mankind cannot stop him from accomplishing these things that he wants to have take place in our lives. Verse 5 says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So this is important. He's saying now God has purposed us for this thing that he has even purposed in eternity past. And he's going to be the one that is going to bring it to pass. So if God can already tell us the future from the past, can't God do that? He is telling, listen, did God not know everything that was going to happen and take place before the world was created? That's why he prepared his son, amen, to come into the world. He saw, I don't understand that. He saw an eternity past that we were going to need a Savior and decided in eternity past, before we were created, that his son would be our Redeemer. Isn't that amazing? God, listen, that's the love of God, that he knew he was getting ready to do this. So stop and think about this. If we had maybe a friend of ours that we knew if we befriend this person, they're going to get into trouble and it might require the life of my firstborn. Maybe we would say, you know what, let's make another plan. Amen. Let's try to do something different, but not the Lord. The Lord said, nope. You know why? Listen, because he created us beings with free will, that we would either choose him or reject him. God is not forcing his love on anybody, because that wouldn't be love, would it? And so he wants us to make our own choice to say, you know what, Lord, I see your love. I don't know why the lost world doesn't see the love of God. I know there was a time that I didn't see the love of God, but as soon as I understood the love of God, I ran to it. Amen. As soon as I saw that Jesus so loved me, so loved the world, that he gave himself that we might have eternal life. Boy, that was refreshing. You know what? That just confirmed. I always believed in God. I just didn't know him. And I always believed he was right. I don't know why I believed that. And it doesn't mean that everybody always believes he's right. Some evolutionists get saved. Some evolutionists have the idea that God is an angry God, that he's a mean God. And then all of a sudden, through the light of Scripture, through the light of his word, they come to understand, oh no, he's a benevolent and merciful God. And they trust him and become gloriously saved and enjoy the same salvation that you and I have. So there are both sides of the spectrum, if you will, that are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, God even decided that in eternity past. So imagine for people to think, oh no, God is a mean God. And then God said, you know what? I'm still going to die for them. And you know why he did that? Because here's what he knew about us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God knew that we didn't know what we were doing and yet still saved us. Isn't that amazing? And so God says, because of that love, he has prepared a house for you and I, a body that will never perish, will never grow old, will never wear out. Isn't that amazing? We don't know anything about that, do we? I mean, you buy a brand new car, it wears out. You have a new house, it gets old, right? That's all we know. We're getting ready to step into a realm that we can count on because God has promised it to you and I, and yet we know that it's going to be true. We're going to experience, and like Brother Tom mentioned in his prayer, yeah, it's going to be an amazing, maybe even a little bit frightful, right, to see eternity. I'm sure God's going to give us the mind to handle all these things, but it's still going to be, that's why I tell you, you'll know who I, you know, it'll be me when you see the fellow with his mouth on the floor, you know? Just looking at everything that God has created. And I know it's going to be impressive to say the least. Amen. And maybe even a little bit overwhelming. I don't know. But it'll be overwhelming in a good way. Not in a bad way. It'll be overwhelming in a good way. Look at all that God has created. Listen. For us to enjoy with him. Amen. Isn't that amazing? That just boggles my mind. All right, the second thought is that we have the earnest of the Spirit and what he reveals to us. Look at verse 5. Again, verse 1 says, "For we know," these are the things that God wants us to know. Verse 5 says this, "Now he that hath wrought us," for the selfsame thing is God, "who also hath given unto us," what? "The earnest of the Spirit." He says, "I've purposed you for this, and therefore I've given you the Holy Spirit." You know, it's the Spirit of God that confirms everything that I said from the Bible, you know, is true. Let me try that again. Everything that I said from the Bible, you know, is true.
Amen.
You know, and how do you know that? The Spirit of God.
Amen.
The Spirit of God confirms that. Yes, truly, truly. And so we have a confirmation from the Lord. And although we haven't seen it, we know it's true. Because we know God is true because he saved us and we have eternal life through him. And that really settles it for us. That really does. And so we can trust the Lord as he brings us into these places that are beyond our comprehension so that we can at least begin to taste some of these things and it'll come to complete fruition when we see him face to face. But we can understand the things that he's given to us at least at this point in time in our life with him. So verse 6 says this, "Therefore, because we've been given the earnest of the Spirit, we are always," what? We're confident. And I'm not afraid of an evolutionist. And you shouldn't. And by the way, listen, even if you didn't have the right answer for the evolutionist, does that change the truth?
No.
So here's one thing you know, you have eternal life. Amen? And the evolutionist can turn blue in the face and say, "There is no God." Are you ever going to believe that? You can't believe that. Why? Because you've been given the earnest of the Spirit. Listen, I'm sorry. You'll have to tell them, as somebody once said, "You know, I'm sorry. I just don't have enough faith to believe in your lie." Amen? I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. That's a lie. Evolution says there is no God. We know there is a God because of the eternal life that God has given to us. So, verse 6, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Is that the truth? So what happens when we leave this body? Where will we be? In the presence of God. If in this life we're absent from the Lord, from the very presence of God, although we have the presence of God to the degree of the Holy Spirit, but when we're absent from this body, we know where we'll be. To be present, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we'll know that. And God will confirm that for us. And he already has. Again, so let's look at verse 6 again. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And he tells us why. "For we walk by faith." And again, that word faith can be interchanged with the word trust. "For we walk by trusting God," right?
Amen.
Trusting God in his word, not by sight. Verse 8. Notice this. We are confident. Amen?
Amen.
We are confident. Not because we've talked ourselves or worked ourselves up into being confident, but because God confirms his word in our hearts and in our minds. So we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Isn't that good? You know what he's saying? It's okay to leave this life as a child of God. It's okay. Because that is the ultimate goal, is it not? I mean, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to listen. I've already experienced the first 60 years of life. How about another 200 years? I would hate to see what my body's going to look like in 200 years. And so I would rather when God says it's time, Lord, I want to be in your presence with a body that will never wear out, that will be able to enjoy eternity forever. How do you think about that? That's the truth, though, isn't it? I don't understand it. I couldn't explain it to you if I tried. Amen? Because I don't even understand what that's going to be like. But here's one thing that we all know for sure. It's true. And God is going to see to that. And we can be confident in that. So verse 9, he says, "Wherefore we labor because of what God has given to us, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." That's of the Lord. So listen, our service to God, our service to the Lord, is not because we have to, is it? But it ought to be really because of what God reveals to us we want to. Lord, I want to be pleasing in your sight. And here's one thing that we should be learning from, that we're seeing from the Word of God. We need the Lord. We need His power in our lives. We need His wisdom. We need His understanding to walk in His way. And He will be the one that will cause His commandments to not be grievous. Isn't that what He said? If you love Him, you keep my commandments. And we know that those that love the Lord are able because the commandments are not grievous. So if that's the truth, and if I feel the commandments of God are a burden, the problem's on my part. And so what should I do with that? Lord, I need you to fix that because that's not the truth. I don't want to walk in unbelief. Lord, you said that your commandments are not grievous to those who are the redeemed, to those who love you. So Lord, I need you to make that happen in my life. And then he'll do it. Is he not faithful to his word? So he'll work it out in our lives to where we will enjoy walking in the truth and doing the will of God in spite of the opposition. You know, sometime in life, you may be called upon to stand true to the truth of God in a public place, in a public standing. And you know, I don't want to deny my Savior because of what people might, how they might think, or I want to stand true all the way to the end by the grace of God and stand up for Him. Listen, let every man be a liar, but God is the truth. And so I want to stand bold in that confidence that God gives to his people. So verse 10, he says, again, remember, he says, we labor, we're going to be presented. And then notice what he says, he reminds us of another truth in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. Amen. That's the seat for rewards or loss of rewards. But that's a good place to be, isn't it? We're not under condemnation, but we're going to appear. Notice in verse 10 again, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Or listen, here's how it is. Ready? Whether it be spirit or flesh. That's really the truth. Everything is of the spirit is what? It's good. Let's try that again. Everything of the spirit is what? Everything of the flesh is what? Now listen, it is bad. And here's what you have to remember. Didn't the Lord tell Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit? Right? That which is of the flesh, and that which is of the spirit is of the spirit. So let me ask you this. If you have somebody who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have a talent, let's say they're a good singer, right? And let's say they get saved. Should they use that same natural talent? Listen to me carefully. We can sing in that confidence, but it's still my flesh. And so, Lord, I need you to show me how to now sing in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. So, in other words, we could look at somebody and say, oh, well, look, they can speak well. Maybe they're a salesperson. Oh my goodness, they'd be a good soul winner. Do you know what kind of talking you know how they could sell people on the idea of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, look at this person. They sell people left and right. They ought to be able to sell the lost world to be, no. Because that which is of the flesh is still the flesh. Can God use that individual who's a smooth talker, who can get people to buy things, to buy into the truth of God? No, because it's still of the flesh. God is not trying to trick anybody. And sometimes salespeople, that's what they use. So they use some kind of gimmick. You know, you go into a place and you go into a car place. And I'm not saying all car salesmen are shysters or anything like that. But there are some good car salespeople, okay? I don't think I've met one. But there are some good salespeople. And then you go into this place to buy a car, and they give you a price, and they say this, but that price is just for right now, today. And I'm like, I'm done. Please, I'm finished. Don't insult me. You're trying to tell me you can't give me a week to think about this? Oh no, it's just for today. The deal's done tomorrow. Why? Because they want to pressure you into they want to make a sale because they make a commission today. And they know that if you have time to think about it, you might not want to make that purchase because you might come to your senses and say, maybe I shouldn't buy that. And so should we look at the natural realm and say, wow, they could use that for the glory of God? No, because it's still of the flesh. And that which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. You cannot take the things of the natural realm and use them for the glory of God. God has to sanctify it by the Spirit of God. Question, did Paul take his talent and use it for the Lord? Or did he say, I took all my accomplishments and I throw them in the dung heap? Isn't that what he said? And by the way, Paul was a very talented, educated, intellectual individual concerning the Word of God. But he said, I take how much of it? And throw it in the trash. You know one thing Paul knew? That is of the flesh is still flesh. And so we want to be careful that we don't get hoodwinked into thinking that the... And by the way, that's why our effort in the flesh doesn't work as well. You've tried it, I've tried it, and we know it doesn't work. And then we say, why, Lord? I mean, I want to do this. I love you. Peter did the same thing. Abraham did the same thing. And the list goes on. And it never brings God honor and glory. We have to say, you know what, Lord? We're going to take the flesh and we're going to throw it in the dung heap. And you've given us the Spirit, and we're going to rely on the Spirit of God now. And trust you to perform what you've promised. You know, do you know why we will do any righteousness at all? Because God will do it through us. Right? I am trusting you, Lord. I know I can't. How about you? I know I can't do it. But I'm calling you this day, Lord. I'm asking you, would God the Father withhold any good thing? No. So Lord, I'm believing that you will sanctify me and that you will make me a holy people, a royal priesthood to your glory. Amen. So I'm going to walk in that confidence, not in my effort, not in my wanting to do better, but Lord, not because I love the Lord, and that is the truth, I love the Lord, but even if I love the Lord and do it in my flesh, I'm going to fail. Mm-hmm. But I want to do it in your Spirit, and that means trusting you to perform what you've promised in my life. That's the way it works. So he says this, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And again, that persuasion is by the Spirit of God. But we are made manifest unto God. We are revealed before the Lord. You know what that means? He knows us. There's no hiding. There's no hiding how we're working. Are we trusting ourselves to be a holy people? Are we trusting the Lord to make us holy? Lord. Amen. And so that's what we want to do. So knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So he says, listen, you ought to have a confidence in your conscience of the power of God in your life. And Paul is saying, if you look at us ministers that God has given to us, that's why Paul said, you got it all wrong. Why are you saying we're of Paul, we're of Apollos, we're of Peter? And some were saying, you know what they're saying? They were choosing, of course, not the Lord, you know, but still, it was a carnal thing. Well, we're of Jesus. Yeah. No, listen, we're all of Christ. And everything that will bring glory to God will be done by Christ, not because we follow this person or that person. Of course, we ought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, if we're doing that, then we're following the Spirit of God, because that would be what Christ would have us to do. So, no, verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Did you see what he's saying there? There are some that glory in appearance. Well, appearance is just an outward thing, isn't it? You could look at some person and say, oh, I don't think I'd like them. Haven't we done that? Maybe they walked in and they scared us, you know? They had a grumpy face or something, but we didn't know they had an upset stomach or something like that, and they really were a nice person. And then there are some people that you say, oh, I think I'd like them. And then you get to know who they are, and you don't like them. Their person is not that good. And so more important than exteriors is what's on the inside. And so God wants us to be connected about what's on the inside and not just appearance. And not in heart, he says. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. So what was the Apostle Paul all about? It was about helping the believer to lean completely on the Lord and not look to themselves and not look to the exteriors, but look to the working of God in our lives. If we're looking to the outside of what we can do, I can guarantee it, we're going to wind up short when we stand before the Lord. If we look to the Lord to perform that which he's promised, we are on the right track and have all the potential to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let me say that again. If we are dependent upon ourselves to perform what God wants us to do, mark it down, we're going to fail. But if we will count upon the Lord and what he's promised, "Lord, I am trusting you to perform what you've promised to me." Isn't that better? That's how we got saved, isn't it? "Lord, I am counting on what you did for me," where? On the cross of Calvary. When you did what? When you shed your blood and died on the cross and rose again. How much of that was the work of God? All of it. How much of it was our work? None. Isn't that good? We put our trust in what God did, and what happened? You got saved. Would this work? "Lord, I'm glad you died for me, but I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to trust in your resurrection. I'm just going to live for you." It's never going to happen. It has to be all of God, or we have none of God. Really, isn't that the truth? Can you just believe in the blood sacrifice and the death and not believe in the resurrection and have eternal life? Can't happen. So the same way God says, you have to believe completely in me and what I promised to give you and walk in that truth. All right? Then once that takes place here, you'll notice the love of Christ will constrain us. Now we're walking, and by the way, we would say the love of God compels me, draws me, encourages me to follow him, right? So consider this. Verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." He's getting everything in order here, that we don't look to the flesh, we don't look to the natural realm, we look to the Spirit of God, and then "the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That's a good place to be. If he died, then we're all dead. All right? And then he says this, "and that he died for all," verse 15, "that they which live," listen, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Amen. So here it is, "Lord, you are going to empower my life for your glory. I want to abide in you." That's what it's all about. If he died for us, remember he says, we were buried with him and we rose again with him. Right. Wait a minute. When did we rise with Christ? With him. Mm-hmm. When did we die with Christ? With him. We died when he died. It didn't happen after. When you got saved, that whole transaction happened back on the cross of Calvary, did it not? You don't have to wait for yourself to die. We're already dead. The problem is we don't believe it. So these two young fellas were looking at this turtle in the box, and they were having this argument. And the argument was he's dead. The turtle had its head cut off, but its arms were still moving. And the other fellow said, "He's alive. Look, his legs are still moving." I said, "His arms. His legs are still moving." Do they have arms? No. Anyway, his legs were still moving. And so they said, "Look, here comes the third friend. We'll let him decide whether or not he's alive or whether he's dead." So the third friend came over there. And they showed him the situation. He says, "Look, I say he's still alive. See, his legs, I got it. His legs are moving." And the other one's saying, "But no, he can't be alive. Look, his head's chopped off." And so the third fellow looks over there and says, yep. "He's dead all right. He just doesn't know it." And you know, that's our problem. We're dead all right. We died with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only problem is sometimes we just don't know it. And so therefore, we can't walk in that truth because we don't trust the Lord in that. And so notice what he says here. Again, verse 15, just to cover that. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, from this point on, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth, from this point on, know we him no more." Right? After the flesh. We want to know him after the Spirit. We understand that. Therefore, because of what? Because of this understanding that we don't know him in the flesh anymore. We know him in the Spirit. Therefore, because of this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Is that true?
Amen.
And that's because of the finished work of Christ, because we died with him and rose again with him. Do you have that assurance tonight? Amen? And that's what sets us free, that truth. And so he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All we need is the truth of God's word to walk in it. We don't have to try to convince somebody, talk somebody into anything. The only thing we need is the word of God that will guide us to him. Because it's the word of God. It's the truth of God's word. And it's what brings faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. The word of God brings faith. And so all we need to do is just hear what God has already said to walk in the victory of God. Is Jesus victorious? So are his kids. Aren't we joint heirs? We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. We are not victorious because of ourselves. We are victorious because God is victorious. Amen. I didn't even have to tell you that. The Holy Spirit just said amen through you. You know what the amen means? Truly, truly. That's right. And so this is given to us by the Lord. And all we need to do is just walk in that truth. So he says this again. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Amen. Verse 18, and all things are of God. They're of him. If they're of me, I'm going to shortchange myself, aren't I? If my righteousness is of George Janshall, I'm going to fall short. I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about this life. I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fail God, because I can be determined to, with all my heart, to be successful for the Lord. I'm going to fail. You cannot take that salesman and have him use his sales techniques to win souls for Christ. You cannot do it. God won't use it. Because listen, you got a pretty good salesman. They might think, I can do this. Man, I sell people all the time. What is the Lord? That stinks. That's of the flesh. You need to take all the things you think you got and throw them with Paul where? In the dung heap. That's what he's saying. Isn't that what Paul did? We better walk humbly before the Lord and say this: I have nothing, I need everything from you.
Amen.
And that's where God works for us. For his glory, by the way. In and through us. So again, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Who's doing the work? God's doing the work, right? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? By Jesus Christ. You don't have to reconcile yourself to God. God is reconciling you as a saved child of God to himself. By the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he's done also. And hath given unto us, or hath given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Did you see that? God, first of all things are of God, who hath reconciled. God did all that work, and then he says, now I'm giving you the ministry. Because see, if he didn't do all that for us, and he laid the ministry on us, oh my goodness, we're never going to do this. And if we think we're going to do it in our strength, we're never going to do it. But it would be a daunting task if we didn't know the Lord is the one who said, now go. Amen? I'm with you. I'll never leave you. Throughout all the ages, I'm with you. And how do we receive that? By faith. By trusting the word of God. Hey, listen, when you go out there and you want to share the gospel with somebody, a gospel tract with somebody, know this, God goes with you.
Amen.
Will he ever leave you nor forsake you? And it would be a good thing, Lord, use me today. Use me today, Lord, to boldly stand for the truth and in my life, and then to tell others about you. And watch what he'll do. It's a whole different story when you know God is with you.
Amen.
Verse 19. To wit, because of this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is the Lord. The Lord is not, we're already condemned. We're already condemned before salvation. But he's wanting them to have redemption. is what the purpose of God is. So he's given to us, you know what he's given to us? We call it the good news. Amen? I got good news. Hey, you don't have to talk long with a lost person and tell them that yes, they're sinners, but I got good news. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, God will make them as white as snow. God will make them as white as snow. Isn't that the good news?
Amen.
That's the good news. And then notice verse 20. Now then, I love that. Now then, when you soaked all this in, when that's marinated, all these good things God has given to us, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Wow, I feel good now, don't you?
Amen.
If you would have told me you're ambassador for Christ, go figure it out, I'd have been shaking in my boots. So it'd be like this, ready? It would be like this. Let's say there's a battle going on, and the enemy is out there, and the Lord is sending you out into the battlefield, and the enemy's fierce. But then the Lord says, puts his arm around you and says, "But I'm right here with you." That's good, isn't it? And I am going with you. And we will conquer together. Isn't that something? You're not by yourself. We are not by ourselves. God is with us. And if he's for us, we win.
Amen.
It's just that simple. So now, we're ambassadors for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20. As though God did beseech you by us. As though God did plead with you to have this confidence to move forward for the Lord. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know what that means? Be committed to God fulfilling his promises in your life and mine. That's what he's saying. Be committed to the truth that God's going to work everything we need that he's promised to us in our lives. And then he says this, last thought. This is the icing on the cake, all right? This is the last verse, verse 21. For he hath made him, who's that? Jesus, to be sin for us. Is that the truth? All right. Who knew no sin, and because of that, that we might be made the righteousness of God, don't leave this part out, in him.
Amen.
Where's our power? In him. Where's our peace? In him. Where's our joy? In him. Where's everything that we need? In him. Isn't that good? Do you know what God says? I want you to know these things. Do you know why? Because that will give us the confidence of God as we live each day by the grace of God and for the glory of the Lord. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne. We do thank you for your word and what it reveals to us. And Lord, may we take these truths that we've heard tonight from your word and allow them to abide in us, that we might call upon you to allow us to understand and to receive these truths that you've revealed to us tonight, and that we might, by your grace and by your power and by what you've promised to us to perform it, to walk in them. Bless your word, bless your people, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.